In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now notice that four-lettered word, many. And then in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, another three-lettered word, and few there be that find it. I'm going to be just as negative as I can possibly be this morning, because I feel like I must share with you a Bible truth that the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart. And it saddens me when I see what is happening to many of our precious church-going people. So I want you to pray right now with me that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, give us an understanding heart, so we can fully comprehend what this evangelist is going to share with you this morning. Jesus, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for that Word. I thank you for the reading of that Word. And I am asking you now that the Holy Spirit will quicken this to the hearts of all of those that are present this morning. Let them see and understand what you have opened my eyes to see. And I pray that you will meet us around these altars this Sunday morning with one of the most precious altar services we've had in this revival meeting. Let it happen because of Holy Ghost conviction, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you believe that everyone who professes to be saved is really saved? I read an article in one of your Memphis papers yesterday, and I wish that I would have cut that article out and brought it to church with me this morning so I could share it with you. But the article stated, and I'm sure some of you read this, that 57% of the population of America are church members. Not church-going people, but church members. Now, that does not include the vast number who go to church who are not members of a local church. So that means that if there are 57% who are church members, then the percentage that attends church is much, much larger than that. In May of this year, I cut an article out of the Reader's Digest, and it asked the question, how religious are we? And I want to share with you what the article says. There is a rising tide of interest in religion in the United States, according to a Gallup survey. And they say that a Gallup poll such as this isn't off any more than 3%, and it could go in either direction. 48% perceive that religious influence on American life is increasing. 51% say they are more interested in spiritual and religious matters than they were 5 years ago. 95%. Now, this blows your mind. 95% profess to have faith in God, are to enjoy a relationship with God. 87% of those polled say that they pray sometime during their everyday life. Now, if I believe what those that were polled, those that were polled said, then I have to believe that the Scripture has lied to me. Or if I were to believe what I read yesterday in the Memphis paper, then I would have to believe that the Scripture has lied to me. And I know we talk about a great revival that's sweeping the earth today. And we talk about the thousands and the millions that are being brought into the kingdom of God. And it's somewhat deceiving because there is a vast difference between religion and a relationship with God. See, if I read my Bible right, those that are saved, those that are right with God, are in the minority, never in the majority. In the days of Noah, according to Finest Dake's calculation, there were 136 million people that populated the world. And out of that 186 million people, only 8 were saved. Now, that agrees with what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. And few there be that find it. But if the Gallup poll would have been in existence, and they could have polled that 136 million, it would have read quite different than the Scripture account. Talk back to me. Sodom and Gomorrah, and again I quote Finest Dake, some 14 million plus people populated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And if I read Genesis 18 correctly, there were only 3 that were saved out of all of these millions. Now, the Gallup poll would have said almost everyone, regardless of their lifestyle, are believing Christians. But when the final analysis, in the final analysis, only 3 were saved. Now that agrees with Genesis 7:14, and few there be that find it. How many people followed Moses out of Egypt? I've heard some preachers say 2 million. I've heard others say 3 million. Well, give or take 1 million or 2, what difference does it make? We know there were only 2 who entered Canaan out of the millions. In the days of Jesus, there were thousands that would have crowned him as their political leader. They ate of his fish. They ate of the bread. They were recipients of his blessings. Many of them were healed. Their families were blessed. Demons were cast out of many. And some were even raised from the dead. But only 120 followed him to the upper room. Now, what I'm trying to say is, when I read the Scripture, it does not agree with such as this that I read. Because if I were to read this without knowledge of the Scripture, then I would be convinced that we are all Christians. Every one of us are saved. Every one of us have a relationship with God. But nothing could be further from the truth than that. Don't be deceived into believing that just because you go to Sunday school and church every Christmas and every Easter, you're right with God. Never let the devil deceive you into believing that just because you show up every Sunday morning, you're right with God. Don't let such as this deceive you into believing that you're all right because you believe in deity. Because there are a lot of folk who go to church that's not right. There are a lot of folk who profess to be saved that's not saved. There are a lot of folk that claim to have a relationship with God, and they don't have a relationship with God. Now, my question is this. How can people be so spiritually blind? How can people be so ignorant? And how can they sit in such darkness and not see their true spiritual condition? The Bible says that gods of this world have blinded our eyes. And I promise you, He has blinded many of us. Because we judge things by the external rather than that is internal. We may have an outward show of religion, and we may confess great swelling words of faith in God, but that does not mean that I have a right relationship with God. I'm going to get into this. I cut another article out of Ladies' Home Journal, and a reporter who was pretending to be a fifth grade student, he writes a letter to over 100 celebrities, and he asks them this question. I am making a survey of famous people I respect for a fifth grade class report. My question to you is this, and it was mimeographed and sent to in excess of 100 celebrities. Do you believe in God, or do you have a relationship with God? If the answer is yes, please describe how that relationship came about. Now, here's the answers that he received concerning this question. And all it does is give me an insight of the religious ignorance that exists in America today. Pearl Bailey says, I have a relationship with God because He's given me talent and the ability to meet and to understand, love, and care about all humanity. I can be ever so talented, but that doesn't mean I have a relationship with God. I can give ever so much, but that doesn't mean I have a relationship with God. There are many who make tremendous sacrifices that don't have a relationship with God. Paul says, if I burn my body, if I give everything I own and possess, that does not mean that I'm right with God. But yet, we base our relationship with God on some good thing we have done. I give to my church every Sunday morning. Doesn't that mean that I'm right with God? No. 10,000 times no. You ought to support the church because you are a Christian. But just because you support the church doesn't make you a Christian. Hello? Now, I'm going to get into this. Fact is, I doubt if I get through by 12 this morning. I didn't last Sunday, did I? And I don't want anybody leaving until I get through, because I'm going to dig out some truths that should shake every born-again child of God and those who in their minds profess to have a relationship with God. Now, Joan Rivers, when she was asked this question, she said, I know I have a relationship with God because He gave me a beautiful daughter. Well, if that is true, most of you folk have a relationship with God. Because God's given you some beautiful children, right? I don't know what we would call it if he gave us an ugly one. He has given me a good life and the ability to make people laugh. Now, you laughed just a few moments ago, so that means that I'm saved. So be comfortable with what I am. Hello? Rod McEwen, he says, I feel God is manifested in the faces of the young and the very old. Proof of God is in the good things people do for each other. But it is not just in people. How can one pass a tree, see an animal, or even look skyward without knowing that God is in the neighborhood somewhere? I wish I had time to read all of these. Mother Teresa said, yes, I believe in God and in His presence with us in the world today. And I know I have a relationship with God because God has made His presence known to us in the poor. Well, Jesus said you have the poor with you always. Can't get away from the poor. Look at me. I just hang in there anyway. So you have the poor with you always. But she said, He comes to us as the hungry one, the sick one, the unwanted one, and gives us the chance to love Him and serve Him in the distress and disguise. It is the same Christ who is in all of us. See, most people don't understand what a relationship with God is. That's sad. We have folk in this service this morning. You don't have the foggiest idea what a relationship with God is. You say, well, I come to church. I should understand it. That's right, you should. But just because you come to church and should understand it, that doesn't mean that you do understand it. I'll prove that to you in St. John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he made this confession. We know that thou art a man of God. We understand that you are a man of God. We know you're a man of God because no man of God could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, Jesus ignored that positive statement that Nicodemus made. And he ignored the compliments that he made. And he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, and those words, verily, verily, according to W. A. Vine's Bible Dictionary, it means, listen close, I'm going to share with you a truth that cannot be broken, altered, or changed. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, did Nicodemus understand that term, born again? I ask you, did he? But he should have. He sat on the church board. He sat with the highest of the highest. And they governed the direction that religion would go. They laid down laws and bylaws, voting one after another and fully discussing what the church should be, what it should attain to, the direction it should take. But yet when Jesus said, you must be born again, he did not understand that term. What do you mean, born again? See, we use this term so loosely. Everyone from the president on down talks about being born again, but they don't comprehend it. Like Dusty Hoffman walking down one of our streets in Florida. And I read this in one of our papers in San Antonio, and he's talking about while walking the street, he had a religious experience, and he said, the only way I can describe it is, it was like a new birth. Now, I questioned that myself. He may have had a warm feeling. He may have felt an abundance of joy or excitement, but that does not mean that he's been brought in right relationship with God. We have people in this service who clap their hands, people who sing, people who have that warm feeling, And they talk about their walk with God, but when they leave the house of God, they're still the same person they were when they came or before they came. There hasn't been that radical change that has taken place in their lives. See, it's easy for Gerald Ford to stand on the steps of the First Baptist Church with Dr. Criswell in Dallas, Texas, and tell the whole crowd, "Hey, I'm born again, just as born again as Jimmy Carter is." Well, I can say from now on, until I'm hoarse, if possible, that I'm born again. But that doesn't really mean that I have been born again. That doesn't mean that I have a relationship with God. Instead, to say, we have folks who attend our churches that have never known what it was to have a real relationship with God. They have a head knowledge. They have a head knowledge. They would fight for the right to believe in God. They would fight for the right to believe in the church, but they have never had that real heartfelt experience. And there is a difference. I remember sitting in a man's place of business some years ago, and this man and I were talking, visiting. The man was 70 years old. He was a deacon in the church. And as he sat across the desk from me, he asked me this question: "Preacher, how do you know you're really saved?" Now, isn't that a dumb question for a church-going man to ask? One who seldom ever misses Sunday school or a church service? For a man that sits on a church board and he sat there for 20 years? Man, that's a dumb question to ask. It was an honest question, though, because he really didn't understand what it was to be saved. And so I told him how the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I won't go into detail, but I'm walking down a high school hall, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Charles, I want you to get saved." And that night, Monday night, under an old-fashioned brush arbor, on my knees, I don't know what I said or even how long I stayed, but I know through tears, something beautiful happened inside. And after I'd shared that with him, big old tears had swelled up in his eyes, and he said to me, "Charles, I'm 70 years old. I've gone to church as far back as I can remember. I've never had that kind of experience." Is that possible? Is that possible for a man to go to church and remain in total spiritual ignorance all of those years? The gods of this world have blinded our eyes that we can't see nor understand. That's why Jesus said, "And few there be that find it." Many will come in that day saying, "Lord, Lord." Now hear me. Jesus said that. Many will come in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, we've gone to church. We've preached the gospel. We've cast out demons. Thousands have come to hear us. Men have been blessed by our teaching. Open the door for us." And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. Let me read one more. Edward Crouch, mayor of New York. He received one of these letters, and he said, "Yes, I believe in God. And in relationship with Him, God makes His presence felt every day simply by permitting me to awake each morning and do my job." Well, if that be the case, then everyone except 5% are already saved, because unemployment hinges around 5%. Hello? And if waking up every morning is positive evidence of your being saved, then we're all saved. None of us are lost. Hello? Now, all of this comes about merely because of our lack of understanding. Lack of understanding. I thank God for AG churches and for AG pastors like this. You know why? Because in our churches, we preach the blood. We preach against sin. We preach against judgment. You folk don't know how blessed you are to be a part of an AG church with a Pentecostal preacher who has an insight into this. Fact is, you ought to thank God every day for a preacher that understands what a relationship with God is. Because most folk in other churches, outside this church, don't understand or comprehend what it is to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Paul describes it for us in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, not in the church, not having a head knowledge of God, not believing in the deity of Jesus, not having shaken some preacher's hand, not having been sprinkled or baptized in the church baptistry, not just confessing to folk, hey, I know that God exists and His Son died for me and that God raised Him from the dead. It goes beyond that. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And when a man has a relationship with God, when a man has been born again, as the term we use, it affects him from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. It affects his conversation. I said it affects his conversation. It affects his conduct. It affects his attitude. It controls the tongue. It motivates a man. He's changed from the top to the bottom. There's no area of his life that has not been changed. And the old proverb is, the things I once loved, I now hate. Paul, who once fought to destroy this gospel, now preaches it. What a change. I remember T. Texas Tyler. And I'm not for sure if any of you remember T. Texas Tyler. Some of the old timers do. T. Texas Tyler had a recording contract with RCA. He had to record 5 albums per year, plus make 200 plus appearances in honky-tonks, beer dives, and joints of sin to fulfill this contract. But something happened. God saved T. Texas Tyler. And after he got saved, he felt it was wrong to go into these honky-tonks and these beer dives and sing these type songs he'd been singing and recording. He wants to attend church and share his testimony. He desires to have fellowship with the saints of God. And how could he enjoy fellowship with the alcoholics, the drunkard, the dope head? Huh? He has nothing in common with them. And he sought for a way out of this contract that he had. Now, I see folk today who are getting saved, not out of their sins, but in their sins. Because they profess to get saved, and then instead of coming out, they remain in them. I said, they remain in them. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, come out from amongst them and be a separate set God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your God, and ye will be my people. But T. Texas Tyler has a problem. Now that I'm saved, how can I change direction? How can I change my soul? How can I change my conduct? How can I change my testimony without a lawsuit with RCA? And I don't want a multi-million-dollar lawsuit. So one day, he was reading in the fine print of his contract. And the fine print states the only way this contract can be broken is by a providential act of God. And he took that thing to court and he won the case. Now that proved to me, Brother Keister, that he had a relationship with God. When I see folk who profess to be saved and they continue in their sins, in the old life they have been in all of their life, they have not, regardless of who they are, they have not known what a real relationship with God is. Because He changes a man when He touches the heart. He touches the tongue. He touches the eyes. He touches the ears. He touches the thoughts. He controls the whole man. I've often said, once a man gets saved, he starts walking right, talking right, doing right, acting right, or spitting white. Hello? But I'm seeing a generation that's coming up behind me. A generation that's following in my tracks. And I'm appalled at it because I see a generation that have gotten away from what we call a real relationship with God. When I got saved, I quit going to movies. I said, I quit going to movies. And I went to every one every Saturday when I was a kid growing up. I loved Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, the Three Stooges, and the Invisible Man. Man, I loved them. But when I got saved, though I had never been in Sunday school in my life, I quit going. Someone asked me, well, why would you quit going? There's nothing wrong with the movies. Don't tell me there's nothing wrong with the movies. And the same thing is true with the television set. Anytime you can sit in front of that television set and you can listen to these 3 and 4 and 5 that it was and not blush or feel a sense of shame. Hey, there's nothing wrong with you spiritually. Anytime you call yourself a Christian and you set about to destroy a church, all right, people that are church-going people, you're not right with God. There is no way you can be right with God. You know why? Because the Scripture is against adultery, fornication, and lying, and thievery, and hypocrisy. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, I think it is, the man that does these things, excuse me, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, any man that does these things, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't even see the kingdom of God. When I got saved, I played basketball. I was jump center on the main A team. And after getting saved, I continued to play basketball. I loved basketball. Man, that was my life. I had played for about 3 or 4 weeks. And we were practicing for a game that was to come up the next few days. I had gone into the gym, dressing room, and had changed into my gym trunks. And I came into the gym where the fellows were shooting goals. And one of the men, our fellows that had the ball, he said, here comes Charles. And he just underhanded the ball to me, throwing it to me. It dribbles a time or two and I catch it. And I dribble 2 or 3 times in the direction of the goal. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. I mean, this thought came just like that. Charles, which do you love the most, me or basketball? I stopped. I never shot that ball. I never shot it. I let it roll from me back to the boys. And I went to the dressing room, changed into my street clothes, and never stepped foot back in the gymnasium to play another game. You say, that's far out. No, that's not far out. I'm talking about a commitment to God. When a man gets saved, he makes a commitment. The man that's just half saved, he makes a half commitment. The man that's not saved doesn't make any commitment. Hello? Huh? I mean, we make a commitment to something. We're not only brought out of sin, but we're brought into the fullness of the Godhead. And if Jesus wants me to have something, I say, hey, give me a whole tight hold of it. If Jesus wants me to do something, then I say, just want me in the right direction. I'll do it. Are you with me? But I see such coldness and indifference on the part of professing saints. Fact is, Weber, Dr. Weber in Oklahoma City, who preaches a lot on prophecy, Now, you can take this for what it's worth. This is a Baptist preacher. And if a Baptist preacher would say this, I wonder what would how it would affect us as Pentecostals. Weber said, everyone, this is September last year, everyone talks about religion. Everyone talks about being saved. But he said, if the rapture were to take place today, September of last year, if the rapture took place today, there would be less than 40 million people that would make the rapture. Now, how he arrived at that figure, I don't know. You say, well, man, that's a lot of people, 40 million people. Is it really? When there are in excess of 5 billion that populate the world, that means only 1 out of every 500 would make the rapture if 40 million made it. Now, that agrees with what Jesus said, and few there be that find it. Many will seek to enter there or the end thereat. That's what he says in Luke 13. He says, many will seek to enter in. That is, many will profess. Many will work at being a disciple of Christ. But he said, few will find it. Hey, folk, if this doesn't shake us up, nothing will. I have, ever since I've been saved, in revival meetings, I have endeavored to make it a habit. There have been some days I haven't done this because of circumstances, but I try to make it a habit to spend 2 hours out of every day on my face. Oh, I don't walk around and pray a whole lot. I lay right in the middle of the floor. Oh, God, through tears, search my heart. Keep it right. This morning, I arrived at the church. I think it was about 10 till 9. You know where I went, Brother Keesler? I went right to the corner in your office, and I buried my face in that corner. I said, oh, God, search me before I share with that congregation this morning. Don't let me leave here until it burns in my heart so I can minister to these people. Now, I'm here to tell you, though, you can know you're saved. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, God will give you an insight into this if you let Him. That's why John says in 1 John 3:14, we know. Hallelujah. I'm about to have a runaway. Now if I was Brother Danny, I'd do like this, you know. But I'm not Brother Danny. I used to, but age is taking care of that. But you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're born again. You can know that you have a relationship with God. And I don't have to tell you it's happened. Nor will the pastor have to tell you it's happened. You can know yourself that it has happened. Because there's been such a radical change that's taken place in your life. Hello? Talk back to me. Huh? Let me ask you, how many believe what I've shared with you? And few there be that find it. I made it my mind, Brother Pastor, that come what may, my mind is made up. I'm going to be part of that few. I was teaching a Sunday school class in one of our churches here a while back. And it wasn't because I chose to teach. Come on back to the piano and the organ. Back to the drums, Brother Wade. Back to the guitar. But the teacher just more or less pushed it off on me. And so, somehow, some way, I got off on this thought, you can know you're saved. And that teacher sat there. You know, listen to this. And finally, she's asked me this question, and she's been teaching that class for in excess of 20 years. You mean to tell me, Brother Ogden, you can really know you're saved? She said, I've been in the church all these years. My dad, he's a deacon here. Been a deacon 24 years. And she said, I've really struggled at this, trying to know I'm saved. And she said, you tell me that I can really know, and no doubts will ever cloud the mind again. I said, that's right. You can know that you're really saved. If the rapture took place right now, you can know that. In fact, if the rapture took place right now, I wouldn't need the Lord's help for the first 10 feet. I can make that by myself because I've gotten my heart right and ready for it. But if I wasn't ready, I couldn't even make the first 10 feet by myself. I'd have to have His help all the way. And then His help may not be sufficient.
But you can know you're saved this morning. You can know that you have a relationship with God. Everyone stand with me, will you? Brother Keister, Brother Parker, and all the deacons. I guess, Brother Wade, you're going to have to leave the drums. Come on. I want Brother Keister, Brother Parker, and all the deacons to come and stand across the front. Scatter out from that point to this point over here. Now, folk, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness for long-winded preaching. But I doubt seriously if I get back to Ripley again, though I may desire to get back and want to get back. But unless I come in the next few weeks, I promise you, you won't be here, nor will I be here. The rapture is going to take place. Jesus is coming. And we have folk in this auditorium this Sunday morning that's really struggling with this, knowing whether or not they have a real relationship with God. Come over here with me, Brother Roger, because there's going to be a lot of people respond to this. And I don't want anybody to be missed. That's the way. That's the way. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to take the next 5 minutes, and we're going to lay hands on you that have questions in your mind. I mean, there's real questions there. And this doesn't mean that you have never had a relationship with God, but there's been questions there. So, some little subtle hints that let you know, hey, if Jesus came right now, if the rapture took place this moment, there's little things in my life that's not right. And I'm going to get them right this Sunday morning. So, are you ready to sing for me? Brother Harold, go up there and get me a song right quick. If you're here, and there are those haunting doubts that plague you, that bother you, they're in your mind, and it's almost destroyed you, I want you to step out from where you're standing. And I want you to come to one of these men. And I want you to stand directly in front of them and ask them to pray for you right now. Will you do it? While we sing, Brother Harold, take off. Amen. Come on with me right now. If you're here and there are those doubts in the mind and you're really wondering where you're, or what your relationship with God is, you want to solidify it right now. Step up from where you're standing. You want to be part of that few that's going to make the rapture. Hallelujah. I'm waiting right now. It takes a lot of nerve and a lot of courage to do what I've asked you to do. There's a lot of folk here this morning that needed what I've shared with you. Come on right now. Lord, don't pass me by. If you're here and you're not saved, come on right now. Come on right now. I'm waiting. Not pass me by. Everybody sing it now while they come. Savior. Savior, hear my humble cry. You know what I've noticed down through the years, and that is, many times the people that don't need it are the ones that will come, because their hearts are so tender and so touched by the Holy Spirit. And many times the people that do need it, they don't respond at all. They treat you with such indifference. But I beg you this morning that you respond to the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, come on right now. Or if there's doubt in your mind, come on right now. I've got Brother Wade and Brother Tommy here. We're waiting on you. I'm waiting. Sing it, Brother Harold. Sing it. While on others thou art calling, I'm waiting for you to respond on your own now. Me by Brother Wade, hallelujah. Give me some more. It takes a lot of nerve to do what I've asked you to do. All right? I'd like to have a total commitment from everyone in this service. Everyone from the back to the front. I want you to meet me in this altar area right now. Let's search our hearts, saints. Let's determine in our hearts we're going to be part of that few to make up the bride of Jesus. Even our visitors, come and join us right now. Don't let the devil deceive you and lie to you. Join us around the altar.